Congregation, this afternoon we turn to the book of Ephesians and we read Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17 through the end of the chapter. You find our text in the last two verses of this chapter. In my congregation in Chilliwack, we are in the middle of a series on the book of Ephesians, and this is the sermon that I had preached there last Lord's Day. And we see that from verse 17 through the end of the chapter, we are really in the second part of this glorious epistle of the Apostle Paul. The first three chapters, he has expounded to the Ephesian believers the wonderful benefits of turning to Christ in faith and describing the way of salvation. And then from verse 17 through the end of this book, he is teaching us how we're to live in light of that which is provided in Christ, and that those who are united to Christ by faith are ones who are called to live in all godliness before Him, and that's the focus of this section of this book. Reading from verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So far the reading from the book of Ephesians, and then we turn, secondly, to Matthew chapter 18, and we read verses 21 through 35. Matthew 18,21 through 35. Then came Peter to him, that's to the Lord Jesus, and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. And his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation, we confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and after we make that confession, we sing from Psalter 392, stanzas 1, 2, and 5. Let every one of you confess with me in your heart, saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. O holy and righteous God, we come here into this place to give glory and honor and praise to you, our God. We bow down before your majesty, and we worship you as the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one who reigns supremely in heaven, the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the one who turns the hearts of the kings wherever you will, the one who controls the prime ministers and the presidents and the dictators of this world, one who is sovereign in all of his ways, powerful in his might. We bow down and we worship the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the one only true and eternal God. How often it is that man serves the gods of their own imagination, the gods of materialism, the gods of pleasure, the gods of self. We bow down and we worship every man, every woman, every boy, every girl has been created to worship. We know that we worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or we worship some other God, the God of our own making, in our own hearts or in our own lives. We recognize this truth. And even as your people, we find so often that our hearts are divided, that we do not love with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and with all of our strength. There are times when we are tempted into sin. There are times when we fall into sin. So we show during those moments that our devotion is divided. And we pray that, O Holy Spirit, that you will continue your work in us, that you will further sanctify us, that we would more and more be a holy people, be a people which serve you, the living God, and that all would know and we would give testimony of the truth that we walk in your ways. We confess with the apostle that so often the good that we would we do not do, but the evil that we would not that we do. Lord, we confess to you that often we find this struggle in our own souls, and we pray that you will equip us and further work in us, transforming us by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come with thankfulness for the Word of God, also our text of this afternoon, which encourages us to live as those who are cloaked in the garments of Christ's righteousness. We are called to live before you without bitterness and anger and envy and evil speaking and malice, but to walk in this earth as ones who are kind and tender-hearted and forgiving of one another. How hopeless this call would be without the call of the gospel. We know we need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit so that we would be able to begin to walk in all godliness before you. But we pray, O Lord God, that that work would continue in us so that we could more and more show by the way that we live that we are servants of you, the living God. We pray for the congregation here. We pray that you'll be near unto Pastor Mordyke as he travels back to Alberta tomorrow. We ask that he would be blessed in his ministry here, that he would continue to experience fruit upon his labors here, that he would be strengthened in the inner man, filled with all unction, and continue to proclaim to us the rich gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll be with Lizette and the rest of the family as well. Lord, we know the challenges that they can face too, and we pray, Lord, that you'll be near them as a family, and that as they live among us, that they would continue to be blessed and experience a blessing, but also be a blessing unto us as a congregation. Continue, O Lord, to uphold our dear pastor in your tender care, that he would be given continued health, continued strength, continued zeal for the work of the ministry. Lord, we pray also for the consistory, that they would be equipped for the work that they have been called to do as elders, bringing the word of God to the homes of the congregation, teaching and instructing in various contexts. Bless them in their work and fill them with the Holy Spirit. We pray for the deacons, that they too would continue to show the love of Christ in the way that they tenderly and compassionately care for those who are in need. Give them hearts which love your people, that their service to us would be that of joy. Lord, we pray that you'll be with us as a congregation, that we as a congregation too would respond to the proclamation of the Word of God, that we would respond to the pastoral care and counsel of our elders, that we would respond to the direction of our deacons, and in this way show our love, not only towards one another, but towards you, the living God. And we pray that we would continue to experience the fellowship of the saints, the love of the brothers and sisters in Christ, and that the unity of the congregation would increasingly become sweeter and sweeter, and that it would be a taste of heaven, even as we gather on the Lord's Day together, that it would be a place where we love to be, when we would not want to be any place else, but gather together as a congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ in the worship of your holy name. Lord, we pray as well that you'll continue to be with the elderly of the congregation, the widows and the widowers, but we particularly remember Brother Skolta. Lord, you know that he again will celebrate another birthday this coming week, if it be your will. And we thank you that you have maintained and strengthened him up to this point. And we pray that he would continue to experience, O Lord, your nearness in his life. And that he too, and even at his high age, would continue to respond to the call of the gospel, to the blessings of the gospel. We pray, Lord, for each one of us as we become older. We know that our life here is so short, and the elderly ones among us remind us of that frequently, of how quickly time passes. We are here for but a moment, but a twinkling of an eye, but as the flowers of the field, we are blooming one season and dying off the next. And it reminds us that we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And we pray that as we reflect upon these truths, that we would respond, O Lord, to this call of the gospel in repentance and faith, loving and serving you, our God. We pray that you'll be with us in the rest of the service. Be with those who are laboring in various mission contexts and in evangelism contexts. We pray that they would experience, O Lord, the unction from on high. They would be filled with your Holy Spirit so that they would speak the words as needed in, at the moment, and they'll be able to give a good testimony of their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray all these things in the name of the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our tradition, we respond to the sermon by singing from Psalter 6. Psalter 6, and we sing the last three stanzas, stanzas 4, 5, and 6. In reverence, wait, from sin depart. In meditation, calm your heart. Hold fast the right, be true and just, and in Jehovah put your trust. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we heard about the marvelous transformation of the man who was called Legion. And he was transformed as he came to the Lord Jesus and as the Lord Jesus worked in his life. And that transformation was obvious to everyone who saw him. But there also is a transformation of every true child of God. And the Apostle Paul, in this section of the book of Ephesians, he's speaking about this transformation that is just as fundamental and just as important as it was in the life of Legion. He begins to speak of the way that this occurs in the earlier parts of this epistle to the Ephesians, how that we are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he unfolds for us in the first three chapters the marvelous privileges, the spiritual privileges that are ours by being united to Christ in faith. And then from chapter 4, verse 17, all the way through the end of this epistle, he's going to unfold the practical implications of this salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins in verse 17 to speak of that change, that the change which occurred in the lives of the Ephesian believers, that in times past they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of darkness. But God came in his grace and his mercy. Well, before they were alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them. They were blind in their hearts, but they were transformed by the power of the gospel. So he continues to remind the Ephesians that there is those things which need to be put off, and there are other virtues which need to be put on. And so he says in verse 22 that ye put off concerning the former conversation or the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And then from verses 25 through 32, he's going to give several contrasts. He's going to contrast the way of the old man with the way of the new man. And then often he gives along with that a motive or a perspective that should help us to live as new creatures in Christ. You can see this beginning in verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. And then the motivation, neither give place to the devil. In 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Put off stealing and put on good labor, working with your hands. Why? That he may have something to give him that needeth. And then in verses 29 and 30, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's what you need to put off. And then he says, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace to the hearers. And then the motivation or the perspective, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And the Apostle Paul makes those same contrasts and gives that same motivation in our text tonight. He tells us in verse 31 what we're to put off. all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then what to put on? And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And then the motivation, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And we consider this text under this theme, replacing bitterness with forgiveness. And we will first see how we're to be freed from bitterness. And secondly, how we're freed by forgiveness. And so Paul begins in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see, bitterness is the root of all those other external displays of sin, of wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all malice. The writer of Hebrews speaks of bitterness, calling it the root of bitterness, springing up, which causes all sorts of trouble. And so this root of bitterness, as it grows, it results in wrath and anger and clamor and so on. Now, children, you don't normally see the roots of a tree, do you? But we know that the entire tree flows from its root. And so when there's fruit which grows on the tree, we know that it's fed from the root. And so bitterness is the issue of one's heart, and it displays itself in sinful fruit externally. Now, the apostle has already addressed most of these outward displays of bitterness earlier in this particular section. He's spoken about in verse 20, or earlier actually in verse 26, about anger. He's spoken already about corrupt communication or evil speaking. And so, but here he wants to drive home the importance of dealing with sin at the very root. And so he's teaching us that bitterness, it leads to resentment, which leads to angry words and a vindictive spirit, which destroys the lives of others. And so he's teaching us that we need to deal with sin in our lives, but we're to deal with sin in our lives by dealing with its root. And sin must then be eradicated from our hearts. So often we can be content when we conform externally. We can be content with the behavior of our children if they conform externally to our rules in our homes. But just because they are conforming in an external way to what we ask of them, it doesn't mean that their heart is automatically right. But what we're concerned about is where their heart is at. And the Apostle Paul, in this particular section, he has the same concern. Yes, he's concerned about angry words. Yes, he's concerned about corrupt communication. He's concerned about these external sins that manifest themselves to those around us. But ultimately, he knows that it's from the heart where these evil things come from. And so he calls us to destroy sin at its very root. And as we progress in a life of sanctification, our attitudes are transformed. Our inner affections, you see, they need to be transformed by the power of the Spirit. Sometimes we can give the impression that the Christian life is all about displaying oneself externally in a certain way. And most certainly that's important. But ultimately, we need to see a transformation that begins from the inside out. If we merely conform externally to what God calls us to be, then we are no better than the Pharisees. And you remember what the Lord Jesus called the Pharisees. He called them whitewashed sepulchres, looking all nice and pretty on the outside, but inside full of corruption and decay. And so God transforms His people from the inside. That's what He does. Now, no one can actually see your heart. No one can see the hearts of our children. No one can see, our children can't see their parents' hearts. And parents can't see their children's heart. It's true that when there is sin displayed externally, that most certainly means that there's a heart problem internally. But what we are really interested in is a renewal from within. That occurs, of course, beginning with regeneration. As the Spirit of God transforms us and gives life where there once was death. That's where it begins. But of course, those inward affections are being transformed. So that we begin to love the things which we once hated and to hate the things which we once loved. It's exactly what the apostle is concerned about here. And it makes us realize immediately how hopeless these attempts to put off anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice, how hopeless it is without the power of the gospel. How hopeless it is to try to put off bitterness and unless we are renewed by the Spirit of God. Bitterness, though. What is bitterness? How would you define it? And more importantly, perhaps, how do I know if I am bitter? How can I get rid of bitterness that lives in my heart? If we need to put it off, as Paul calls us to do so in this passage, then we need to be able to identify it in our hearts, don't we? But what is bitterness? We've already mentioned that it's an internal sin, isn't it? It's the root of so many other sins. And bitterness can result from sin against you. Or bitterness can result from difficulties that you experience in your life. Bitterness results from our sinful responses towards God's providence. Or sinful responses to the offenses that others have created. You see, it usually comes when others don't meet our expectations. And it usually comes from someone who's close to us. We can become bitter against our father, against our mother. We can become bitter against our children, our spouse, or a friend. Or we can become bitter towards God. Bitterness usually results because someone doesn't treat us in the way that we think we should be treated, whether that's God or whether that's our husband or our wife. Now, there are times when others offend us, and there is legitimate offenses, isn't there? The Bible acknowledges that. But what makes us bitter in the light of those offenses is when we continually reflect on them. We ponder them in our mind. We meditate upon what they said and what they did to us. So it begins to consume us. So it begins to identify who we are. And everyone knows it around us, our loved ones, our friends, and eventually they avoid us because this is all we can speak about of what so-and-so did to us or said about us, and we're bitter in our soul. Even when we initially forget about them, we allow our mind to replay it again and again and again. And those emotions which we experience at that particular time of offense, they're stirred up again in our hearts. And then we become bitter in our souls. You can become bitter against God after experiencing some difficult providence when one of our loved ones is taken suddenly from us or when we are diagnosed with some serious illness or we're given bad news from the doctor. We can become bitter against God. If God is one who can change our lives, then why does He allow me to experience such difficulty? You see, we can become bitter thinking that we deserve something better. And so we believe that God has shortchanged us and He doesn't really care and He's not really good. And that bitterness, it turns into words, it turns into resentment, it turns into anger towards others and it is expressed verbally. And we resent others who have blessings which we do not have. We think that God treats others better than He treats us. You see, the apostle here is talking about a fundamental attitude here. We can be bitter towards others if they don't treat us in the way that we think we should be treated. And we don't usually become bitter against those who we are not close to. We don't become bitter when a driver cuts us off in traffic. We may become angry, but we don't become bitter. But we could become bitter over minor offenses. We can become bitter against our husband if he never picks up his socks. And it just annoys us to no end. And you know he does it just to annoy you. And you become bitter against him. We can become bitter against our married children because, well, they don't visit us often enough. They don't treat us the way that we should be treated. And we become bitter against them. And we become hostile towards them. And it breaks down relationships and it divides us from them. We can become bitter against our boss at work because he doesn't promote us in the way that we deserve. See, bitterness often starts with hurt feelings. In fact, if you say to someone, "I think you're bitter," as a pastor, sometimes they say, "No, my feelings are just hurt." But hurt feelings often leads to resentment, doesn't it? And that resentment, it leads to despising of the other person. And eventually, if it sets in our hearts, it leads to wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice, doesn't it? And sometimes bitterness even comes because of imaginary sins. You ever realize that? Many times we can become bitter towards someone for what we think she said, when in reality she didn't say it at all. We heard a false report and we believed it and we become bitter against them and we wait for an apology which they can never offer to us because they never said it. And we remain bitter for the rest of our life because she doesn't say that she's sorry. But how can she say something that she's sorry for something which she never did? But bitter people can never imagine the possibility that they may be bitter even over imaginary sins. You see, when one is bitter, they will always believe that the other person's guilt is real. We know people like that in the world, don't we? We know people like that in the church. It's easy to recognize when someone's bitter. Easy to see it in others, very difficult to see it in ourselves. You can see it in their eyes. You can see it in the lines in their face. Even if the person is young, you can see it in their mouth, the way that they're smiling or the way that they're laughing. They are bitter and you can see it. You can hear it in the tone of their voice. When they protest that they're not bitter, you can hear it. In fact, the people who are obviously bitter will protest the loudest against it. It pervades everything. It's on the inside, yes, but it shows itself on the outside. Even over time, if someone's bitter over years, their physical features will even begin to change. But it's not so easy to see in ourselves. You can probably think of someone who's bitter, I'm assuming. But how do I know if I'm bitter? Before we can get rid of bitterness or put it off, we have to realize if we are bitter, how can we tell? One way to discover bitterness in our own heart is to realize that bitterness remembers details. Bitterness remembers details of the offense. We hear thousands of words spoken every day. But most of them we forget, don't we? But when we are bitter about the way that someone spoke to us, we remember all the details. We remember the words that they spoke. Sometimes you can talk to someone who was offended many, many years ago. And you can say, "What were you offended about?" "Well, she said," and they give you the exact words that were used 25 years ago. You can hear it in their, you can also remember the tone or the inflection of their voice. You can remember the emotions that you felt at that time. You see, it's like a video that you play over and over and over in your mind and you remember all the details. When our children were younger, we used to read them books, as I'm sure many of you do. And of course, every little boy and every little girl has a favorite book. I'm sure that the boys and girls here do too. And as parents, I'm sure that you've read it sometimes 100 times. And did you ever do it when you're reading the book and you try to skip a page to speed it up a little bit? And you turn over 2 pages instead of 1 page, and your 3-year-old will say, "Daddy, you turned over 2 pages there," because they remember all the details, because they've heard that book 100 times before, and there's nothing that you can pass over because they remember every single detail. Well, that's the way it is with bitterness, because you play this movie over and over in your mind. You remember all the emotions you felt. You remember the anger or the sadness or the grief. You remember with sharp, detailed memory the things that happened years ago, maybe when you were even a child or a young man or a young woman. That memory is there perfectly and it's clear in your mind. And this is an indication of bitterness. Bitterness. But how can I get rid of it? The temptation we have is to think that someone else needs to change in order for me to overcome my bitterness. If it stems from the sinful words or actions of someone else, then we might think that an apology from them would surely help us in overcoming our bitterness. You see, the reason that many people don't deal with the sin of bitterness in their hearts is because they think that it's someone else's sin, but it's not their sin. We tend to think if they say that they're sorry, if they would stop doing what they're doing, if he just picks up his socks, if she would just treat me with more respect. But suppose they don't change. Are you going to be bitter the rest of your life because someone else refuses to part with their sin? Does that make any sense at all? Or what about when we are bitter against someone, which often happens, someone who has already died? How can that bitterness be resolved if it depended upon the confession of someone else? And we think that we have this right, you see, to have this attitude towards this other person, because after all, they're the ones who offended me. But the reality is that even if the one who has offended us apologizes, we will be unable to forgive them if our hearts are filled with bitterness. Because we've stewed about it for so long. We've made such an investment in it, you see. It's become part of us, and it's impossible to be separate from us. It's so much part of our thinking, we can't even conceive of life that doesn't include this element of reflecting upon that offense. So the reality is that in order to overcome it, we need to first recognize that it's the sin of our heart. That we are responsible before God. And Paul has something more to say to us than simply don't be bitter, doesn't he? Paul is saying that this is a sin that Christians struggle against, and that's why it's included in this section here. But he's also reminding us that by union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's a way in which we can battle against it. And as Christians, when we are fighting against bitterness, this is further confirmation of our renewed state in Christ. If there's no battle in your heart about it, if there's no fight concerning it, internal battle against sin, if you're content to let the sin of bitterness continue to eat away at you, this is a sign that something is dreadfully wrong spiritually. Because when the Holy Spirit resides in our heart, then He creates unrest in our souls whenever there's sin present. The presence of sin, of bitterness, it grieves the Holy Spirit who lives in us who believe. The Apostle, after telling us to put off all bitterness, along with all of its fruit, he reminds us that the way of victory comes by putting on the opposite virtues. Look at verse 32. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Paul says, be kind and forgiving to one another. In order to deal with the negative, you need to put on the positive. The way to get away from these defects is to cultivate the virtues. Maybe an illustration would help here. The way that the dead leaves are removed from some trees is not that the leaves are plucked off the tree, or not even that the wind blows the leaves off the tree, although that's true of some trees. There are trees which require a new shoot to begin to develop before the dead leaves are pushed off the tree. Did you ever see those trees which retain their leaves? I'm not sure if they're here in Alberta. But those trees which retain their leaves all winter, and they need a new shoot to push off the dead leaves of the tree. And so it is in the Christian life. If bitterness is present, and if the fruit of bitterness is present, which is wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and all malice, they are removed when these new qualities of kindness and tender-heartedness and forgiveness, when they are nurtured in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, then they push out these evil desires. And he begins by saying, and be kind to one another. What he really wrote is, become kind, indicating that it's an ongoing process in the Christian life. It's not that we are kind once and then we are always kind. No, as Christians, we need to be nurturing this quality so that we become kind. Kindness is one of the opposites of bitter. What is bitterness? It's introverted, isn't it? It's self-absorbed. It's self-consuming. You see how self-focused it is? That's the life of the unbeliever. But kindness, what is kindness? Kindness is the very act of being useful to others, isn't it? That's even indicated in our text. It says, be kind to one another. You can't have kindness without one another, can you? Bitterness, it takes, you see. It's always grabbing. Bitterness has high expectations of others. Well, kindness is helpful and useful and upbuilding to others, isn't it? Kindness is the expression of love. It's like charity, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13. It suffers long. And charity or love is kind. Be kind to one another, even to those who are bitter towards you. Be kind. Be always looking for ways that you might be helpful to others. You see, it's often in the service of others that we begin to lose our selfish, introverted thinking. And this is biblical, isn't it? Think not on your own needs, but also on the needs of others. Don't have high expectations of others, but think of ways in which you can help others. This is, by the power of the Spirit, one of the cures in overcoming bitterness. Be kind to one another. But the apostle comes with another term. He says, tender-hearted. We don't really need much explanation of that term, do we? Tender-hearted, being soft-hearted. And it's similar to kindness, isn't it? It's this kind-heartedness towards others. You see, the way of the unbeliever, Paul's described it earlier in verse 19, that the unbeliever is past feeling. The unbeliever doesn't have feelings for other. His heart is hard and his heart is calloused. It is callous towards the needs of others. But when someone is tender-hearted person weeps. Those who weep. Rejoices with those who rejoice. It means that we're not cold-hearted, but at times we're moved with tears because our hearts are tender towards others. When we hear news of one of our brothers and sisters in Christ going through difficult times, and we cry and our hearts bleed for them. And we seek to help them in kindness in their needs. And we try to bring comfort to them. We try to show compassion towards them. We show understanding towards them. Peter tells us this in his epistle, and Paul tells us in the epistle to the Philippians as well, that we're to have compassion for one another. That we're to love as brothers, that we're to be tender-hearted, we're to be courteous with each other. And so Paul here is referring to an attitude which cares deeply for others. It means you're not calloused in your heart. You're not callous to pain and suffering. I know sometimes it can be overload sometimes with the media we have nowadays. But at least within our context of our own body, that we have compassion. We're sympathetic to those who are going through difficulties. We have care for them, and we care for them tenderly, and we show kindness by exercising the fruit of love in the congregation. See, so then your focus is not on yourself. It's not on your hurt. It's not on your offenses. But it's on the needs of others. Our characters shouldn't be hard or insensitive to others. That's the life of the unbeliever who's past feeling, you see, who's living a life, a selfish, introverted, self-consuming, self-serving life. But a Christian is someone who is tender, who is loving, who is tender-hearted towards others. And that brings us to the third quality Paul mentions here. Forgiveness. Forgiving one another. You think I'm going to forgive my brother or sister who's been mean to me for so many years? You think I'm going to forgive my son for how he treated me so disrespectfully? You think I'm going to forgive my father who treated me so abusively? You think I'm going to forgive that individual who spoke evil of me, who spread that gossip about me, who stole from me, who tricked me, who deceived me, who broke my confidence? They come to me on hands and knees. Well, maybe I will. But until then, I will not forgive. Sometimes you hear people say that we don't need to forgive until there's repentance. And while it's true that the offender will not be forgiven until there is repentance over their sin, we still need to forgive them in our hearts, even before they request it of us. We need to develop and nurture this spirit of forgiveness towards others, not allowing bitterness to set in our hearts, so that when they come to us, that we quickly forgive them, saying, "I've already forgiven you in my heart, my dear brother, my dear sister." And sometimes you hear people say that in order to forgive others, we first need to forgive ourselves. That's a favorite concept of many counselors today, arguing that most of our problems come from this idea that we need to have a positive image about ourselves, and all of our problems in life come because we haven't really forgiven ourselves. But that's not in the Bible. The Bible never speaks about forgiving ourselves. At least I haven't found it. You can point it to me if you wish, but it never speaks about of forgiving ourselves. It repeatedly speaks about our need for forgiveness by God, and it repeatedly speaks about our need to forgive others, but it never speaks about our need to forgive ourselves. Paul says that in order to forgive others, we don't need to start forgiving ourselves, but we need the forgiveness of God. He says we need to forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And so we're taught to pray in the Lord's Prayer, aren't we? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do you ever stop and think about that? Does that ever make you tremble? It does teach us that every Christian needs to have the spirit of forgiveness. And Paul is saying the same in our text, forgiving one another even as God in Christ has forgiven you. How inconsistent we can be so often in our lives, can't we? We can say so flippantly to God that we are sorry for our sins and fully expect Him to forgive us. But when others sin against us, then, well, they can just suffer for a little while. We need to wait to see if they're really repentant. We're so often like that forgiven servant who went out and found his fellow servant who owed him a mere pittance compared to what he had owed the king, and who seized him and grabbed him around the throat and said, "Give me my money." The Lord Jesus never implied that this wasn't a real debt. And nor that offenses against us aren't real offenses. But he is emphasizing that the sins of others against us is a mere pittance compared to our sin against God. There is no sin which others have committed against you that can compare in any way to the smallest sin that you have committed against God. See, in our relationship towards others, we have always, or at least often, perhaps always, contributed in some small way. We have in some way stimulated unkind words of others, or stimulated the rude actions of others, or even stimulated gossip which may have spread concerning us. There is always an element of guilt in our part, isn't there? But in our relationship towards God, He is completely innocent. We sin against Him who is perfect and righteous and holy. We sin against Him even after having experienced His grace and His mercy. And then, although we have been totally and forever forgiven of all of our offenses before God on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we often act as if we were forgiven on the basis of our own merit. And we look at others with disdain and superiority because we haven't committed the sins as serious as theirs. Think about your life. What has troubled you more? And answer this yourself in your own conscience. What has troubled you more? Your sins against God, or the sins of others against you? Have you had more sleepless nights concerning the sins and the offenses of others against you than your sins against God? Isn't it true that we can get all bent out of shape concerning the sins of others against us, but don't we often try to minimize our sin against God? I realize I'm not speaking to every one of you. But have you sorrowed as deeply for your sins towards God as you expect others to sorrow for their sins against you? See, the Lord Jesus illustrates that the proof of our forgiveness is that we will forgive others. If we think that our sins are forgiven of God and we refuse to forgive someone else, we're not reflecting a changed heart. The man who knows he's forgiven only in and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will be internally compelled to have this forgiving spirit towards others. And if we know Christ our Savior, then our hearts are broken and they cannot be hard. They must be tender-hearted towards others. They may not be indifferent towards someone else. And then we cannot refuse forgiveness to anyone else. For if we refuse forgiveness, it means we've never fully understood the forgiveness we receive in Christ. And when you realize what God has forgiven you, then you'll be ready to forgive anybody, anything. Then you cannot withhold it. You don't want to withhold it. Then you will wholeheartedly, our catechism says, be fully determined to forgive your neighbor. See, those of us who have been totally and perfectly permanently forgiven by God for our immeasurable sin against Him are to act like children of the Heavenly Father, reflecting the love and the mercy of God. It's only when you realize that you are recipient of the kindness of God that you did not deserve that you can be kind. It's only when you realize that God was tender-hearted towards you that you will be tender-hearted towards others. It's only when you are recipient of the forgiveness of God that you did not deserve that you will then be freed from the power of bitterness in your life. You then are free, you see, to be kind to those who are unkind. You are free to be tender-hearted to those who are hard-hearted. And you are free to forgive those who don't deserve to be forgiven. In Christ, we learn how to be kind, and tender-hearted, and forgiving of others. When He lavishes His love upon us, then we respond by lavishing our love on others, you see. You're probably familiar with that story. I'm sure the children are. In Luke chapter 7, there was a sinful, immoral woman who entered into the house where the Lord Jesus Christ was eating. And she stands behind Him. They were laying at the table, you remember. And she stands behind Him and she's weeping. There are tears falling from her face. And the tears of this woman are falling upon the feet of the Lord Jesus, and she wipes His feet with her hair, and then she kisses His feet, and she pours expensive perfume upon them. And the Pharisees, and particularly Simon, who had invited Him, they were angry. They were questioning the integrity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would allow such a sinner to love Him, or to show such affection for Him, to touch Him. We read in Luke chapter 7 how the Lord Jesus Christ responds to that incident. He told a story, a parable. You find in Luke 7 verse 41, there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. But then he turns to the woman. He said to Simon, you notice he turned to the woman and he said to Simon, he says, seest thou this woman? And look how he shows Simon how far short he fell of what God had called him to be. He says, I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment. And then here comes the punchline. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And Paul's point is the same as the Lord Jesus. They are saying that those who have been forgiven much are able to love and forgive much. Those who realize that they have been forgiven much by God in Christ are thus disposed to show such love and forgiveness towards others. So the secret of not living this life of bitterness, instead living this life of kindness and forgiveness, is realizing the grace of God which is in Jesus Christ our Savior. Now it's possible that you're struggling with bitterness. And it's possible that it displays itself in evil speaking and anger and wrath and clamor. It's possible that you are unkind and hard-hearted and unforgiving. This shows you your need of the gospel. This shows you your need of the mercy of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. The way to overcome bitterness in your life is not simply to stop being bitter and to start being kind and tender-hearted and forgiving. You need to know something of the forgiveness and the love of God in your life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you know something of the love of God, the forgiveness of God, the kindness of God, it sets you free. It sets you free to stop nursing your bitterness and feeding it. And to stop being angry and to deny yourself and to give yourself towards others, you see. And Paul is saying that if we are to be kind and forgiving towards others, we must personally know the kindness and the love of God towards us in Christ. You see, when you realize that you deserve hell, but that Christ has given you life, when you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ has shed His blood to forgive you when you do not deserve it, what is it to me to forgive my neighbor also? What is it to me to be kind to those who are unkind? No, it's then that we want to live a life of sacrifice, so that our lives will be a sweet-smelling aroma offered up to God in thanksgiving for the goodness that is shown in our Lord Jesus Christ. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender heart, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Amen. Father, we thank you that your word shows to us a better way in which we must go. We look around us and we see that so many are consumed by their own bitterness in their own hearts. That they are living selfishly. They are self-focused. They are consumed with the offenses of others. They feel that they have not been treated as they deserve to be treated. But we come with thankfulness knowing that you have not treated us as we deserve. For if you would deal with us according to our sins, then who could stand? Who could stand before your infinite majesty, holiness and righteousness? If you would deal with us in the way that we deserve, then we know that every one of us would be consumed. We would be consumed by your righteous indignation. We would be cast from your presence into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But you have sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and suffered and died for our offenses, that we might be forgiven of all of our sins. And you freely grant to us the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Him. You give us what we do not deserve. We know, O Lord, that work, when it is begun in our hearts, it transforms us so that we become new creatures in Christ, that we become kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving of one another, even as we have been forgiven in Christ. What amazing grace it is. Lord, we pray that you would work this in our lives, that more and more we would be reflective of the image of our Lord Jesus. We pray for those who are past feeling, those who are living yet in their sin, those who are living in the lifestyle of the old man, those who are estranged from you, O God, because of their sin. We pray that they would see that the only way of life is to flee to the Savior, the Lord Jesus, and to find refuge in Him, to confess their sin, to look to the Savior in faith. Lord, we pray that you'll draw these people with cords of love, that they might see, O Lord, that the way of sin leads to destruction, even as those swine were consumed in the sea. That they would see, O Lord, that bitterness in their hearts will destroy them and will lead even to more suffering and sorrow in their lives. They would see that the only way of true life is to look to the Lord Jesus and to rest in Him. Work this in the hearts of all of us, that we would love you and serve you with our whole heart and soul and mind. Be with us in this week. Bless this week. That we would put into practice even that which we have learned today, and be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving of one another. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.